الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the very sad news that came to attention was that a very dear brother to many of us passed away. He was a young brother by the name of Hafiz Abdul Hadi. And he used to be, I think, in high school way back when we used to be in Chicago and come to ICC for Etikaf programs with Sheikh Hussein. And he had the most, it was an enchanting, melodious voice, subhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really blessed him with a beautiful voice. I mean, it just used to be so sweet. I still remember that Sheikh Hussein, you know, one time he had told him, he's like, you know, that basically your voice is so sweet that, you know, even the ayahs of that are supposed to make you scared, like the ayahs of Tarheeb, ayahs that talk about Jahannam and all that, even the way you read it even makes that those verses sound, you know, nice. Subhanallah. And it was really shocking because he was, you know, he was much younger than I. And I believe he developed cancer. He had a 2-year-old. And he just passed away, subhanAllah. And for many of us, who are very nostalgic about those early days when we were, you know, traveling and traversing their spiritual path and working on developing ourselves, there's many different things that are very nostalgic. And I would say that he's definitely one of those pillars. I think that's the way that my son had described it. I mean, my eldest son was probably just, 5-6 years old at that time. So sometimes when we used to go for the etikaf, I would bring him with me, or he would come to visit. And when he would be down there in the basement, something that remained etched even within his mind. I mean, what he said was, you know, there's two things that were pillars of that itikaf. It was Sheikh Hussein and, you know, Hafiz Abdul Hadi, subhanAllah. And he really had an impact on so many of us. I think when I learned recently that he was ill and not doing very well, you know, I just listened to one of his recitations and one of the knots that he used to do for us. And, and everyone was just in tears. And it just brought back a flood of memories about what the deen felt like. I mean, there was a feeling of Islam. There was a feeling of spirituality. It was like we were like in some other world, in some other orbit, some other planet, and transported. And I guess one way I can maybe explain it is that, you know, sometimes when a person's young, you know, in summer vacation, and they're, you know, have some summer job working at a beach house, and it's the first time that they fall in love, and for that one summer, you know, that was a very special, very magical moment in their life. And those feelings, you know, you can never go back there again. It was just very raw. And, you know, our early etikafs that we used to have with Sheikh Hussein in those moments were very much like that. You know, there was a feeling that was associated with all of that, stepping down into that basement, putting our heads on the floor. The du'as that were made, the words that were spoken. And when, just in the same way, like if a person had, an old love, and then there's a certain song that, you know, reminds you of them, just listening to his voice just brings back the flood of all those memories. And subhanAllah, I never would have thought that we would have lost him. And so there's many of amongst us, you know, Sheikh Abdul Bari, Sheikh Saeed Saab in Chicago, and people are texting, and because we all had very similar experiences. And Sheikh Abdul Bari, he was mentioning, you know, it made me sort of think about what my own legacy is going to be when I leave behind And, you know, some this is like there's somehow he had etched himself in all of our hearts. You know, Junaid Jamshid had also a very similar I think effect on me. You know, you just miss him. There was something about him, and it's the power that one person who was Hafiz in the Quran, and he, just standing up and leading us, like really literally leading us in the prayer, can have. And so I thought one way, I mean, there's nothing that we can do to bring him back, and we make dua for him, that Allah grants him the best in the hereafter. And gives his family sabr and makes ease for them, for his wife and his children, and his parents and his family. But I think one of the ways that you can honor him is to honor the one thing that made him very special. He was very good at basketball too, but that's not what people remember. People remember his recitation of the Quran. And so one of the ways that we can remember him is to, I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about memorizing the Quran and reciting the Quran, and how that can become a worthy legacy. I mean, this is a person, mashallah, mashallah. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed him to die with the kalima on his lips, in the same way that he recited the Quran in his, you know, entire life. And I think, you know, sometimes people, mashallah, I know so many people are memorizing Quran, and it just becomes, people become sometimes numb to the fact that people have memorized the Quran. But it's a tremendous amount of effort, and tremendous amount of time and sacrifice that goes into forming that connection with the Quran. Every word, you know, all those nights that a person sat and read and revised and recited every day, you know, inching slowly, slowly, slowly towards that goal, forgetting, rememorizing, so on and so forth. So we know that from Hadith, and it's in Bukhari, if I'm not mistaken, that the best amongst خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه, the best amongst you is the one who learns the Quran and then who teaches the Quran. So if a person wants to be from Ahlul Quran, it actually means that a person should, and this is something that we should dedicate time towards, is learning to read the Quran, read it properly. And no, a person might say, well, you know, the hadith is only talking about learning the Quran. Well, I could learn tafsir, I could learn the Quran in other ways, tajweed. It doesn't necessarily mean memorizing the Quran. But there's many other narrations which show the fadila about the person who memorizes the Quran. For example, in Al-Hakim, it comes that whoever reads the Quran, so that's reading, that's separate, and then memorizes it. So here explicitly is being mentioned that you memorize the Quran and then acts upon it. And this is something that I'm going to, we'll talk about a little bit later. That, you know, after you, when you memorize the Quran, while you're memorizing the Quran, and after memorizing the Quran, there's two main responsibilities that rest on the shoulder of the Hafiz. And one is acting upon it, and one is not forgetting it. So we'll talk about those in turn. But whoever memorizes and then acts upon it, then it's said that on the day of Qiyamah, that he will be basically given a crown of light, of nur, by the angels. And the light of this crown is going to be like the light of the sun. And his parents will also be given two garments. And those garments that they're going to be made to wear will be so amazing that they will be better than the entire world and whatever it contains. So, you know, this is the, I mean, sisters get very excited about, you know, designer shararas and wedding clothing, wedding clothes and this and that. And no matter how much gam and how much, you know, intricate work goes into it, I mean, none, there's going to be no, and some of those are very expensive and on the order of $10,000, when you talk about bridal. And no matter how beautiful it is, it's not going to be better than the whole world and what it contains. But that's what's going to be given to the parents. And the parents, it'll be so amazing that they're receiving it, that they're going to be amazed themselves. And then they say, what did we do to get to deserve this? Like, why are we being honored in such a great way? And then they're going to be told, it's because that your son had memorized the Quran. So it's, if that is going to be the if that is going to be the reward of the parents, then just imagine what the reward is going to be for the one who actually memorized the Quran himself. Also, there's another hadith that comes in Bukhari that that a person who recites the Quran and who memorized it will be with the noble scribes. And this is yani in Jannah. And this is referring to that in Jannah, this person will have the company of the angels or the prophet and or the prophets. So such a high maqam for the person who has memorized the Quran. And that actually fits very closely. Like, so obviously the angels and the prophets are going to be in a high maqam in Jannah. And that fits very well with another hadith, which is, you know, a Hasan hadith, Hasan al-Sahih by Imam Tirmidhi. It's authentic. In which the Prophet ﷺ said, it will be said to the one who memorized the Quran, that recite, right? اقرأ فارتقي أو كما قال, that recite and then ascend. And just recite the same way that you used to recite in the world. You know, the same way that you used to do your door, the same way that you recite to your teacher, the same way that you recite in your salah, the same way that after you memorize, you spend time every day, you know, reciting the Quran. Recite the same way that you used to recite in the world, because your abode in Jannah will be the last verse that you recite. So if a person, you know, who had memorized half the Quran, he'll rise that high. If a person had memorized 3/4 of the Quran, he'll rise that high. And if a person had memorized the entire Quran, then he'll be at the top. Right? He'll go all the way to where he'll keep on ascending until the last verse of recited of the Quran. And then in another narration, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the one, we already talked about that, the one about the, what's that called? The one about the crown. And this person who memorized the Quran not only benefits themselves, but it becomes a source of benefit for other people. And the riwayah is in both, Ibn Majah and also in Tirmizi, where Ali radiallahu anhu, he narrates that, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever reads the Quran and memorizes it and regards it as permissible and it's impermissible as impermissible. So there's an element here of, you know, not just memorizing it, but also, you know, sort of living by it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enter him into Jannah and allow him to intercede for 10 family members who are destined for Jahannam. So these are people who Jahannam had been written for them. And a person will come and intercede for such individuals. And even though the hadith is weak, it's okay to use in terms of the fadila, in terms of the virtue. And it's so the person who the Prophet ﷺ, just in general, right? I mean, if you just talk about the general meaning, he said, read the Quran, for it will come as an intercessor for its reciters on the day of resurrection. So, I mean, the Quran will be an intercessor for the individual, and the person, inshallah, will be an intercessor for his family members or for other individuals who otherwise had been labeled to go to Jahannam. And the Quran is also a protection for the person who memorizes it. So if you put the Quran in ihab, like a cuticle, and then you throw it in the fire, it will not burn. And so according to the Islamic ulama, they say that this ihab refers to one who memorizes the Quran and who contemplates its meaning. So a person takes the Quran itself, and then the Quran serves as a protection for the individual. And just think about how much reward the person must be getting. Whoever recites a single letter from the Quran, he will be credited with a good deed. And a good deed gets increased 10 times. So, from all of these narrations, we understand that it's, you know, obviously of great significance and great value to spend time memorizing the Quran. When a person spends that much time with the Quran, we pray that it becomes the best companion even in this world. You're never bored, right? I mean, so many times people are saying, I have nothing to do. And now people have phones and smartphones and they just waste time on there. But if you become, you know, once you memorize Quran, no matter where you are, you're sitting waiting in a waiting room, you're sitting there stuck in traffic, it's never boring because you always have the Quran to read with you. It's always a companion for you. And the person who's connected to the Quran, then it's also a companion for them in the grave. Right, it will come as suhbah for that individual, and inshallah, a light for that individual in the grave. And there's a wahsha for the qubur. There's a wahsha for the graves. I mean, imagine being lonely and sitting there for eons without anything in the darkness. I mean, that's if you talk about being bored in traffic, I mean, imagine that being in the grave. And there's no better, and the Quran is so deep that you'll never get bored of it. It's like an ocean. Once you start getting into it, it keeps on going more and more and more. So this is something that we should devote time to. We should encourage, you know, not only ourselves to do it, but our children also to memorize the Quran. That doesn't mean that every child has to become a hafiz, right? And sometimes people fall onto this, they sort of force their kids to do hifz or sort of live out their dream to their children. That might not necessarily be, but they're, you know, the best option for every single individual, but you should try to connect them with the Quran. And then, you know, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَقَدْ يَسَّلَ الْقُرْآنَ لِذِكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Quran easy to memorize. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives tawfiq and barakah and allowed for the children, our children also to become, carriers of the Quran and protectors of the Quran, such that it will be also protection for them. So that being said, there's one very big mistake that sometimes people make, is that they memorize the Quran, and then, you know, spend all this time helping their kids memorize the Quran, so on and so forth. And then, you know, they finish and they have a big party. And that's pretty much the end of their connection with the Quran. And, you know, this is something which is very recognized. You know, a human being is very forgetful, and the Quran, quote unquote, escapes from the heart if a person doesn't review it. And there's a hikmah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept in being able to... It's easy to memorize, but it's also easy to forget. And one of the reasons or the wisdoms that maybe it's so easy to forget is to show the difference between the one whose heart is truly attached for the Quran and the one whose heart is only attached to it while they were memorizing it, and then he just loses interest and forgets it. Sometimes kids do it for their parents, sometimes kids do it for other reasons, and then, you know, when there's no longer any pressure, then they just leave it behind it and throw wara'a dhuhurihim, the book is behind their backs. And it comes in one narration, it's in Bukhari, that the similitude of the person who memorizes the Quran is like that of an owner who what they call a hobbled camel, like a camel that's restrained or tied. Now, if he tends to it regularly, then he will keep it, but if he lets it go, he will lose it. And also in Bukhari, you know, there's another similar narration that it's not right for anyone to say that I've forgotten such and such. He said, on the contrary, he was made to forget. I mean, if a person doesn't do qadr and it doesn't have value and doesn't do riayah of the Quran, then, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of us. And it's such a great gift. If you don't take care of it, then Allah will just take it back. And He can give it to someone else who will show proper respect to it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, try to review the Quran, for it is more likely to escape from men's hearts than camels. And then, what's that called? It's a da'if hadith, but it is also narrated that the sins of the ummah were shown to the Prophet ﷺ. And when he saw those sins, he said that there is no sin greater than that of a man who was given or was helped to memorize a surah or an ayah of the Quran, and then he forgot it. And so that's why there's great fadila for memorizing the Quran. If you look at the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet ﷺ buried the martyrs who were hafiz of Quran in front of those who had not memorized the Quran. And, you know, the Quran will come as on the day of resurrection to intercede for its companions. And so, I mean, we know all of this from a hadith, but then, you know, the sword cuts both ways. On the other side, if you neglect the Quran, اتخذوا هذا القرآن مهجورا, just sort of abandon it, then it can become an argument against an individual. And there were actually scholars, like, you know, Ibn Taymiyyah and others, who actually used to say that the forgetting of the Qur'an is a sin. And Ibn Hajar Asqalani, rahimullah, he also said that our Salaf, there was a difference of opinion about forgetting the Qur'an, and some of it, however, considered it amongst the major sins. So they considered from the kabair. And Ibn Sirin, he said, he wasn't as harsh, but he did say that the righteous predecessors, the Salaf, they used to dislike a person who forgets the Quran, and they would actually severely rebuke such a person. But in the Maliki school, for example, that if a person forgets the Quran because they were busy doing something else that was obligatory or necessary, or gaining other permissible knowledge, then it's not sinful. But definitely, that's not the case for a lot of individuals. They didn't forget the Quran because they were too busy with something else. They just forgot the Quran because they were neglectful and just didn't care enough. So that's something that we should bear in mind. That while now that shouldn't scare a person from memorizing the Quran, because it's, you know, one way to force yourself to always remain connected with the Quran. That now you memorize it, then inshallah you will keep on reciting it and keep on reading it. So don't let shaitan get to you and say that, oh, don't memorize Quran because you're going to forget it and you're going to be punished for it. So that's one aspect, is that once a person memorizes the Quran, that they have to keep it. And the way that you keep it is by reviewing it. And it said that if you review the Quran regularly, then there's no sin, even if you do forget it, because you're in that process of trying to keep up the Quran. The blame is on those people who don't review it at all, who don't read it regularly, who just completely neglect it. Then that becomes a problem. So it's not even Ramadan to Ramadan. You know, they just completely just they memorize it and they just left it. You know, as if they never had memorized it. And then the second aspect of it is that when you become, you know, memorize the Quran and you become a hafiz, that actually means something. You can't just, you know, not, you know, and you see this, you know, it's really sad that so many of these young kids, they memorize Quran and go to madrasa, but then the way they look and the way they act, I mean, there's not an ounce of the sunnah on them, you know, and they don't live a life that's concordant with the Quran, and they don't live a life that's reminiscent of the Sahaba. There's a responsibility when you're spending time with the Quran, that you're not in the same category as everyone else. You know, there's a narration that comes in Tirmidhi that the first of the people to be thrown in the hellfire on the Day of Judgment are three people. And one of them is a person who memorized the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remind him. He said, didn't I teach you what I revealed to my Prophet? I mean, it was a big deal. This is the Quran that came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the person will say, truly. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he said, then what did you do with what you have learned? And the person is going to say that, I used to act upon it during the day and the night. You know, subhanAllah, I was Mr. Sufi. I was acting in the Quran, this and that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you're a liar. Right, you were listening to music, you were dating, you were doing all these type of things that were completely contrary to the lifestyle of the Quran. Right, the Quran also should inspire a lifestyle. You should live like the Ahlul Quran, like the people of the Quran. And the angels would say to him the same thing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say that you memorize the Quran so that people would say that you're a hafiz. And they already said so. And these are the type of people, the qari, the person who, you know, spends to show off, that instead of it becoming a source of salvation for them, it becomes a source of regret, because, you know, it will become something on their necks in the hereafter. Allahumma hafidhna min, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from that. So anyway, just to recap, you know, there's a tremendous amount of reward in memorizing the Quran. It allows for a person to ascend in the Akhirah. It allows a person, it intercedes on the person's behalf. It is the best dhikr, afdalu dhikri al-Quran. And so, you know, if we are supposed to be people of dhikr, then we also have to be people of the Quran. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a life that revolves on the Quran. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.